This message was recorded July 19, 2020. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, if you would please take God's Word in your hands and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 24 is where we will start. Let me ask you a question. Who is going to heaven? All without the exception of any, those who keep God's law, those who decide to accept Jesus, those who are sincere, those who are baptized, repent, and exercise faith, or is going to heaven determined in an altogether different way? Or do we not know? Well, we know, and I'm going to tell you who's going to heaven today. We do know. And it is altogether different way than those first questions I asked. So don't be misled. The Bible tells us who is going to heaven. In our study of heaven, we've spoken of 10 things before. The last one was heaven is a place of joy. This is number 11 today. Heaven, number 1, is a place for God's elect. I'm going to try to give you 11, 12, and 13 today. First of all, heaven is a place for God's elect. How do I know that? Well, if you'll look in Matthew 24, this is Jesus speaking, and I'll just read verse 31. Could read more, but just verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All right, so first of all, we know that the ones he's going to gather are the ones that he chose, ones that he elected. And we also know that it's not limited to just Jews, because it's going to come from the four winds. It's going to come from all over the earth, all kinds of people. So his elect are made of both Jews and Gentiles. Then I want you to turn with me. Keep your place, because we're coming back to Matthew. But I want you to look over in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. Mark 13. And if you'll look in verse number 20, 13 and verse 20, you might want to underline these in your Bible. Verse number 20, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. So the elect's sake, he didn't choose himself. The elect's sake didn't by his own decision become an elect, but whom he hath chosen. See, election is what God does. Then I want you to look with me to John, Gospel according to John, in Luke chapter 14. This is the last evening of our Lord's time upon the earth before his crucifixion. And he's talking to his disciples. John, or rather Judas Iscariot, has departed from them. And he said in verse number two, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. We talked about this, the first message on heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the cross. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Who is he talking about? Who is he talking to? Look over to chapter 15 now, and verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. So you have the choosing which took place before the foundation of the world, to salvation, and you also have the ordination to service. I've ordained or appointed you to service that you should go forth and be fruitful. Now, we could spend much more time talking about Jesus and election, but I say to you that Jesus not only taught election, he also practiced election. When he was going to go and visit the woman in Samaria, he said, I must. And that's because he had an elect daughter there. And so he had to go the long way around on the way to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria because he had an elect there. What about Zacchaeus? All kinds of Jews are there, full of Jewish people, but then he called to him and he said, because you are a son of Abraham. Physically, they were all sons of Abraham, but he meant spiritually, you are a son of Abraham. How did he become a son of Abraham? By his choice? No, God's choice. So the first thing I say to you, Who is going to heaven? It's a place for God's elect. And those who are not of the elect of God, they will not be there. Here's the second thing I want to say to you. Go back to Matthew now. In chapter 25, we were in 24. Now I want you to look in 25. And what I would say to you, this would be number 13 for those of you who are keeping a list. It's not only a place for His elect. It would be number 12, wouldn't it? It would be number 12. 11 was for God's elect, and 12 would be a place for His justified elect. And the reason I say that is because of what is said here in this passage. Look in verse 34. 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the place of honor, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But to those that are on the left, which he's already spoken of, that's the goats, and they are not asked to go in. But notice the kingdom of God is prepared for the ones on his right, that's his sheep. It's prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And if you go ahead, you'll see that in verse 40, he refers to these, his sheep, as my brethren in verse 40. In verse 45, as these, so that's the ones that they've been feeding and taking care of, the brethren. But look what he calls them in verse 46, the ones that were had a kingdom prepared for them. He refers to them as the righteous. Unto eternal life. The word righteous is the word for justification. So he could have said, it could be translated, but the justified ones unto eternal life. So it is for those who are justified. They're justified. In Revelation 21 and 27, it says their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said in Luke 10 in verse 20, Your names are written in heaven. Who's going there? His chosen, His justified chosen. And Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 4, God hath chosen us in Him, that is in Christ, in connection with His glorious person and His finished work before the foundation of the world. Still talking about His justified elect. Look with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18. You can leave Matthew now and go over to Luke, chapter 18. Jesus spoke a parable in verse 9, a parable you're familiar with, but well worth thinking of. Luke 18 and verse 9, Jesus spoke this parable unto certain of them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were justified, and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus unto himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes to all that I possess. So when you look at verse 9, who is he? Well, this man is a man who trusts in himself, and he trusts that he is justified in himself. And then in verse 12, here is the other man, the publican. The publican was a tax collector hated by the Jewish people. He was the arm of collecting taxes for the Romans. He stood afar off, and he would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful or propitious to me, the sinner that I am, literally. I tell you, Jesus sums it up, this man went down to his house justified or righteous. You see, these thought they were righteous, but this man is justified. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. It's not that he humbled himself and became justified. It is that he's justified and therefore humbled before God. A man who is justified or a woman who is justified before God knows that they brought nothing to the table. They know they didn't bring one thing, not a work in their hand, not a decision in their mind. They didn't walk an aisle. They didn't open their heart. They didn't do anything to be justified. That's what this man knows. This man knows that I needed a propitiator. I thank you, God, for being propitious to me, the lowdown, bankrupt, helpless, hopeless sinner that I am. Jesus said, that man is a justified man. He wasn't justified because he prayed. He prayed because he was justified. Justification, look with me now to the gospel according to Romans. Not the gospel, but the epistle of Romans. I'm sorry. And I want you to look in chapter 4. The word justified and justification, of course, are friends. But the word justification, which is the state of being declared righteous, the state of being declared justified. That's what justification is. But do you know, even though as much as we talk about justification, that the word only appears two times in the whole Bible? Only two times. It appears in chapter 4 in verse 25, and then again in chapter 5. Look at verse 25. He was delivered, that is Christ, for or because of our offenses, and he was raised again for or because of our justification. So the offenses occurred before he was delivered, and the justification occurred before he was raised. When was that? There's only one place, and that's the cross. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been declared justified. That's the way it reads. Therefore, having been declared righteous. Or therefore, having been declared just. By faith, we have peace with or toward God. So we're not justified by faith. Wrong place to put the comma. There are no commas in the original writings. Wrong place to put that comma. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith, we are having peace toward God. But the word justification appears in 4:25. Look over in chapter 5 and verse 16. It appears this one more time. Look at the very end of the verse. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, this whole passage from verse 12 down through verse 19, or you can go through 21 if you want to, is a crowning argument that Paul began back in the third chapter. He used David to illustrate forgiveness. He used Abraham to illustrate justification. And he uses this truth now of a third man, and that is Adam, to tell us how and when justification occurred. I've talked with you about this many times before. I've read many sources on this. Not a one of them has ever come close to being accurate about this passage. But this is a comparison. It's a literary tool that Paul used to illustrate the how and the when of justification. So in this passage, there are two men. The first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two men. There are two seeds, and that is mankind universally and the limited, definite, chosen number, the seed of Christ. There are two deeds. Two men, two seeds, two deeds. The first was the deed of disobedience. That's Adam in the garden. And obedience. That's Christ, death, to the cross. There are two imputations. The sin of the first man was imputed to all of mankind universally, and that included even God's elect. It included all of us. Sin was imputed to us. But there also is the imputation of obedience of the last Adam, and that is to his seed, so that there was the imputation of sin and there was the imputation of righteousness. So then finally, there are two results. Two results. The first imputation was an imputation of condemnation, so that all are legally condemned before God. God condemned in a representative. And this is the crowning truth. The seed of the last, two results, the seed of the last was justified, so he justified in a representative. That is the whole truth of the gospel if you understand this. He condemned in a representative. He justified in a representative. And that justification occurred in connection with his obedience. Then I want you to look with me to chapter 8 and verse number 1. just the first phrase, chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore, meaning looking back to everything I've said to you, now. What does now mean? Now that Christ has come, now that obedience has been completed, now that righteousness has been earned, now that righteousness has been imputed, now, there is therefore, looking back on what I said, now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that last phrase, who walks not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is not actually there. It's in verse number 4. So that is the whole sentence. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What I'm talking about is this. Who is it that's going to heaven? Jesus said, it's the righteous ones. And then the rest of the Bible is written to tell us the how and the when of this justification. It's by Christ's obedience unto death at the cross, the Father's full acceptance of it, the Father's free reckoning of it to the account of His people. Who is going to heaven? God's elect who are justified. And I'm going to give you one more thing. God's elect who are forgiven. So look back with me to Luke, please, chapter 23. Luke 23. And if you'll look to verse 34. I say 34, I meant 43. 43. Luke 23, 43. Jesus is on the cross. There is a thief on one side. There is a thief on the other side. All three are being crucified. And here is the story. Verse 39 to 43, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the shame of condemnation? And we indeed justly, we deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou art come into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily, verily, or truly, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. First of all, consider the word today. The two thieves were bad thieves. They weren't just petty thieves. They had lived a life of thievery. They were bad thieves. They were arrested, tried, condemned, and dying for the very same crime. What was the difference? One was elected, forgiven, and believed on Christ. The other one was not elected. He was not forgiven, and he did not believe on Christ. Regarding the chosen thief, in prior days, he was not fit for heaven. Now then, he is not fit to live on earth. The saved thief's suffering would end that day. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. That would have been a wonderful relief to his heart and mind, because they could hang on the cross for many days, and more than likely, they were tied to the cross rather than nailed to the cross. And they would be on that cross many days. This was a wonderful relief to him. But that's what God does for his people. He gives us relief. He gives us peace. And he says to him, today thou shalt be with me. So it would end that day. Notice that Jesus didn't say, today you will be with me in purgatory. But he said, paradise. Jesus, first of all, had sovereign authority to forgive, and the forgiveness was immediate. Jesus' promise is today with me. Today thou shalt be in paradise with me. Then in verse 46, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus went to heaven, and that saved thief, his spirit, went right to heaven with the Lord Jesus. Think about that now. Here's this dirty, filthy, lying, worthy of death, condemned thief. But he was honored so that he went right to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen said in Acts 7 and 55 that he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said in verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Where did he go? He went to heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, where do we go? We don't linger. We don't go to an intermediate place. We do like the thief on the cross. We go to heaven. Why does Jesus talk about paradise? Well, the word paradise is a word that actually means a nobleman's estate. But the word paradise is a comparison back to the original portrait of the Garden of Eden, where it was perfect there. And Paul referred to the third heaven as paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 4. This earthly paradise of Eden, first of all, was a prepared place for Adam. It was prepared for Adam to live there endlessly. It was prepared in every way perfect. And in that garden, there was a river. And that river is a symbol of everlasting life. And there were trees there, and that's a symbol of protection and safety. And there was fellowship there because it tells us that Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. So there was a lot there, but there was no room for unrighteousness. As soon as unrighteousness ended, Adam and Eve had to leave. So what he says is, you are going with me to paradise. That earthly picture is a foretelling of the heavenly story. It only had room for one kind of righteousness, and that's the righteousness that Christ would earn, God would accept, and God would reckon. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus referred to heaven as the paradise of God. Now, I told you that I would refer to this verse at the end of my message, and this is the end. What Jesus said in John 17 and verse 24 was this: Father, I will that they also... Now, you've got to look back and see who they were. And that is the ones that the Father chose and the ones the Father gave to Him. The ones that Jesus prayed for, saying, I pray not for the world, I pray for these. I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be where I am. Well, He was then, from that point in John 17, was going to go to the top of the mountain of Golgotha, and He was going to let them nail to Him to the cross. He was going to let the Father lay the sin of His elect upon Him. He was going to bear that sin away, so much so that that thief could go and be with Him in all of heaven. Who is going to be in heaven? We know it is. It's God's elect. It's God's justified elect. It's God's forgiven elect. And Jesus said, I want to see them in glory, and what He wants, He gets. And they're going to be with Him in heaven.